Well, good morning, LifePoint family. We are so glad that you are back with us. My name is Braden Rodriguez. I'm the student 1825 pastor at our LifePoint Church in Delaware. And we are so glad again that you are on with us, guests. I'm so glad that you've joined us this morning in the continuation of our series, Now Playing. We're in week two this week, and essentially we are just getting to go to the movies together as a church. And as you just saw, we watched the trailer for The Pursuit of Happiness. This year, we did the Best Of series. We found that there wasn't a lot of movies in the theater that came out over this last year that were very edifying for the body. And so we had the church, you guys online, and everyone in our campuses vote on the best movies. And The Pursuit of Happiness won the best drama. And so what we're going to do this morning in our Now Playing series, like we've done years past, and we will continue to do in the next few weeks, is we're going to look at the intersection of faith and film, how our faith as believers in Christ intersect with what we watch on TV or we watch in the movie theaters or at home on Netflix and all of those things. We're seeing where our faith and film meet. One of the things that we say near every week in this series is that the stories that we watch, the stories that we look into, point to the greatest story of them all. And we know that to be the gospel, or they're the antithesis, right? They're the opposite, and they point us away and from the gospel. And so we see that all stories at some point cross over with the gospel, whether that be direct gospel themes or not. And so this morning, if you've been with us on campus, you know there's soda and popcorn and candy out in the lobbies. But if you're with us here online this morning, you can pause me right now and go get some of those things if you want. And we will jump in here and you can pop that popcorn and come watch with us and listen with us. And so as you go get your candy, grab a Reese's, a peanut butter M&M or a peanut M&M, because those are the best, and come on back with us. But as we get started, the last time I preached at our LifePoint Delaware campus, I started with a dad joke. I had a pretty heavy sermon that morning, and we were walking through the Ten Commandments, and so it was just pretty heavy. And so I tried to lighten it up there at the beginning, and I told a dad joke just to kind of to break the tension in the room. And all of you dads found me over the next few weeks via email or text or in person, and you gave me all of your dad jokes. And I was just so thrilled about all of those things and hearing those jokes and just getting a lot of laughter from that. I'm glad it was well received. And there was an amazing joke, dad joke, in the movie, right? It's the Best Of series, and I think this is one of the best dad jokes I've heard. And so I promise the next time I preach, I won't open with a dad joke. I promise you that. But I think it was too good to pass up. And so at the very end of the movie, in The Pursuit of Happiness, we see that Jaden Smith's character, he's the young boy, he's holding Will Smith's hand, his actual dad, and they're walking down the street, and he looks at his dad, and he gives him a knock-knock joke. And so he says, "Dad, knock-knock," and Will Smith says, "Who's there?" The response then is, "Shelby." And so he says, "Shelby, who?" And the punchline is this. He says, "Shelby coming round the mountain when she comes." And Will Smith just chuckles. He laughs deeply. And he said, "That's a good one." And so hopefully that puts you in a pretty good mood this morning. I thought it was pretty good. If you didn't see it, it's way cuter coming from Jaden Smith as a little boy. I would encourage you to go watch it. It's pretty great. You can look it up on YouTube if you don't want to watch the whole two-hour movie. But anyway, so if you've not seen the movie, it is set, it is actually based on a true story, set in San Francisco Bay Area in the 1980s, about who is now a multimillionaire, Chris Gardner. And Chris Gardner struggled with homelessness. And it really is one of the true rags to riches kind of stories that you see, right? He grinds all the way to the top, but this particular moment in his life, he is struggling with homelessness. And so he and his son, Will Smith and Jaden Smith, play Chris Gardner and Chris Gardner's son. And they actually are, you know, working through this in real life. Chris Gardner is. And so Will Smith portrays that. And you have these moments all throughout the movie where Will Smith is loving his son, and he's got great care for his son, great affinity toward his son. And I love movies like that when you get the opportunity to see parents loving their children. And I think that also makes it to where it's so heart-wrenching, the entire movie. I texted my wife about halfway through me watching the movie, and I texted her, and all I said was, hey, I've been on the brink of tears for almost an hour. And then it pretty much continued for the next hour. And so actually, if we were to put this in a category, it's like the best movie to make you cry for the entirety of the movie, right? It's kind of heart-wrenching. You get this sense of pain and struggle with his son. And actually, Will Smith opens the movie narrating, and he says, I didn't meet my father until I was 28 years old, playing this character, Chris Gardner. He says, I didn't meet my father until 28. And he said, I made this promise that my kids will always know me, that my kids will know their father. And that just sets up the rest of the drama. Will Smith's character, he works through the movie, and he's trying to provide for his family. He's trying to love his family well. And he sells all of his life savings to buy these portable x-ray machines that he then goes and sells to doctor's offices and any medical professionals that will buy them. But what he finds out after he spends all of his life savings is that these things are hard to sell, that they're overpriced, and these companies don't really want these machines because they're, again, overpriced, they're kind of clunky, and they already have the machinery to do what it does, right? Just they're stationary, and that one's portable. And so he's struggling to sell these things all throughout the movie, and that actually sets up the entirety of what's good and what's bad in this movie. As he sells them, things are going good. As he's not selling them, things are going bad. And he actually is having to peddle these things. These things get stolen. These things break. He has to fix them. And so all throughout the movie, there's this back and forth struggle over these machines. And even at some point, some gypsies and homeless people steal his machines because they think they're time machines. And so you get this comedy, this relief in the midst of all of these crazy things that Chris is trying to do throughout the movie. But on top of him trying to sell these machines, he's on the brink of homelessness. He's missed rent checks week after week. He's behind on his taxes. His car has been towed because of the amount of parking tickets that he has. And so his wife is working double shifts and all of these things. And eventually his wife leaves. He can't sell these machines, and he and his son become homeless. All the while he is working in a free internship to become a stockbroker, trying to provide for him and his son. And we see this battle back and forth, this struggle back and forth. And really the pinnacle of the movie is at the very end. It's in the last 5 minutes. Is that in this entire intern class, Chris Gardner gets picked to be the one person to be hired onto the stockbroker staff. And that's just the pinnacle of the movie. It's a lot of sadness and a lot of struggle leading up to this one point where he finally gets the job so he can provide a good life for he and his son. And the reality is that there are so many themes and so many things that we could look at in this movie and talk about how they relate to the gospel. There are so many things throughout this movie. But the main thing that I want to chase down with us this morning, and I kind of highlighted it a lot, is there's this idea that Chris is a good father to his son. That Chris is a good father to his son, and that reflects how our Heavenly Father is a good father to us. And so if you're writing anything down this morning, my main thought is this. I want you to write this down. I want you to think about it today. I want you to think about it tomorrow and for the rest of your life. My main point, we have a good Heavenly Father. Point blank, we have a good Heavenly Father, and that will set the tone for where we are for the rest of the morning. And so I'm going to read for us Matthew chapter 7 as our launching point, Matthew 7, 7 through 11. You can turn your Bibles there. And as you do, I'm going to pray for us before we read the word of God. Father, we love you. And God, we thank you for this time that we have to come together as the church and that we can sit and read your word to us. Father, I ask this morning that you would speak to us through your word. And God, that you would move in us, you would move through us, and let us truly see you as the good Father that you are. God, we love you. We'll give you great honor and glory because you're worth it. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11 says this, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find it. Knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil," talking about us earthly parents, "if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" And so this is Jesus speaking here in Matthew chapter 7. And this is actually the greatest sermon of all time. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is giving the sermon. And amongst all the things that Jesus talks about here on the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever, he gives so many things. He talks about lust. He talks about divorce. He talks about anger. He talks about all sorts of things. Jesus finds it important enough to take a moment and talk about the Heavenly Father and to talk about how if we go before the Father and ask him that we would receive from him, that if we go seek the Father, we'll find him. That if we knock on the Father's door, he's going to open it to us, just as we would any earthly father, right? When we personally go and look for our dads in our homes, right? We know where they are. We seek them and find them. We knock on their door and they open it for us, and that we ask them questions and they answer them for us, or we ask of them something and they give us something in return. And so the point that Jesus is making here is our Heavenly Father is just the same. That he is so willing to give to us, that he is so willing to bring before us and show himself. And I think Psalm 116 verse 2 paints this picture beautifully. You don't have to turn there, but Psalm 116 verse 2, it says it this way in one version. It says, "Because he bends down," talking about God the Father, "because God bends down to listen to us, therefore I will pray as long as I have breath." And I like the way that ESV says it, "because he has inclined his ear to listen to us." And then essentially the end is the same. "Therefore, I will pray as long as I live." And so the ESV, there's this, the word that he uses, inclined. We don't use that word often. And I think the reason why it paints such a beautiful picture is this, is what does it look like for someone to incline their ear? I think about it this way. I think about a young girl or a young boy. Their parents have their friends over. There's all these adults in the room. And the young boy, the young girl, they're embarrassed to speak in front of this crowd of people. So what does the little boy and girl do? And maybe you just experienced this at your home watching the Super Bowl with your friends in your life group. Is that the little girl and the little boy walks across the room and they go tug on their father's shirt and they cup their hands to their mouth and they look up to their dad and they're waiting to tell him something. And so what does the dad do? The dad doesn't set the child on the counter with a megaphone and make them project across the room what they need to say. No, the dad cups his ear and he bends down and he inclines it to the child. So is what we're talking about of our Heavenly Father, is that he has inclined his ear. He's leaned in. He's gotten out of his heavenly throne so that he could listen. Therefore, we talk to him. Therefore, we ask him. Therefore, we seek him. Therefore, we knock on his door. And we bring it all the way back to pursuit of happiness, where Chris Gardner is constantly listening to his son. He's constantly providing for his son, even in menial ways, for his son's birthday. He works hard just to get him a basketball. Such a simple thing. And then we see Chris is always trying to provide food for his son. He's cooking him hamburgers in their soon-to-be lost and vacant apartment. And that when he gets a little extra money, he gets his son a candy bar at the store. He's constantly trying to know his son, and he's constantly trying to get his son to know him. And he's constantly giving his son wisdom all throughout the movie. He's telling him and asking him little pieces of information and giving him spelling words so that he can spell them out loud so that he is learning and that he is becoming wise. Again, how much more our Heavenly Father, who is listening to us, he's providing for us. That he wants us to know him and he to know us. And trying to give us wisdom. You go look in the book of James, it talks about, man, when you are struggling, when you're in these trials, that he says, if you would just ask God for the wisdom to understand, it says he will freely give it to you without reproach, without a rebuke, without a heavy hand. So God is to us. And I don't want this to sound like prosperity preaching, because that is not the point. That is not the point at all. Oh, I say all of that to say this. Is that God loves you, and God cares about you, and God wants you. In the New Testament, it talks about how God even took care of the lilies and the sparrows, so how much more does he care for his children, his creation, man and woman? He knows the amount of hairs that are on our heads, or for me, the lack of hair, as I'm balding, right? He knows everything about us. He wants to be with us. And he loved us so much. He wanted us so much. He cared for us so much that he sent his own begotten son, Jesus, to earth to take our place because we sinned. And so what does he do? God in flesh comes down to earth, lives a perfect 33 years, and then is crucified on the cross for our sake so that we might become children of a heavenly Father, that we might become God's adopted children into the family. God loves us. He wants to take care of us. And so my question is this morning is, will you let him? Will you let God take care of you? That was sub point one, the Heavenly Father gives better. Sub point one, the Heavenly Father gives better. Subpoint two is this, is the Heavenly Father protects better. So we have a good Heavenly Father, he gives better, and now he protects better. And as I say all of these things this morning, I know for a lot of us, even myself included, it is very hard to rationalize God as good Father, because here on earth, so many of us don't have good earthly fathers. It's hard to rationalize. It's hard to conceptualize because maybe our fathers were absent from the home, or maybe they weren't fathers at all, or maybe your parents went through a divorce when you were young. I have quite a contentious relationship with my earthly father. I understand. I know. I hear you. I can see where you're coming from. And it is hard for us to reconcile a good and holy God. And right, maybe we see him as Savior. Maybe we see him as Lord. Maybe we see him as Creator. But so often it is so hard to see him as what he is, as Father, especially for those of us who feel fatherless or are fatherless. And I'm here to tell you this morning, the scripture makes a great promise, is that God is the father to the fatherless, and that he is better than any earthly dad could be. And so I want to encourage you this morning. I know it's hard to reconcile God as your father. Even Jesus says when you talk to him, say Abba, say Dad, say Father. It is hard for us to get there sometimes, and for those of us who don't. But for those of us who do, man, maybe you do have good earthly fathers, and you're like, man, this is easy for me to see God in this way. Man, I am so thankful for that, but I did want to address that for just a moment. But in this, I want you to know that God, being a better father than any earthly one, he is constantly working for you. He's constantly working to protect you. He is constantly moving, and I say it like that because we see that in the Jewish thought that the Jews would think that that no one is allowed to work on the Sabbath, right? You go look at the Old Testament law, they're not allowed to work. But this is why they thought it so important not to work on the Sabbath. It was because that was set aside for God himself, the Father himself. And you're like, all right, well, what does that mean, right? God made earth, creation in 6 days, and then it says on the seventh day he rested, and that is the Sabbath. But the Jews would have thought about it like this. They said that God, even though he rested on the seventh day, that the great work in which he did on that day was he sustained and held together all creation. And so the work of God is reserved for him on the Sabbath, as he holds together all creation, as he holds it all together. So you think about that kind of God, is that he's working tirelessly, right? He works 7 days a week, that he's holding it all together. And that's the God that wants to protect us as his children. Romans 8, 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is nothing. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor heights nor depths nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is that passage saying? Is that we have a better older brother in Jesus, that he came down, he died for us on the cross to show the Father's love, so then that we are now protected. Now it says that nothing will separate us, not one thing could separate us from God's love. This harkens back to the moment in the movie where Chris is holding his son in the bathroom. And how did they get to this bathroom? Is that he pretends that his bone density scanner that he's selling is a time machine, and they're homeless at this point. They're in the train station. It's late at night. And so they pretend that they go back in time all the way to the time of the dinosaurs, and they say, we need a cave to be protected in. And so they go and lock themselves into this bathroom. And as his son sleeps on his lap, you see the pain, you see the agony, the emotion in his eyes, that this father is broken now, that they have no place to live. They're sitting in a dirty train station bathroom, and then all of a sudden, the door begins to wiggle. The door begins to be jammed into because someone is trying to come into this locked bathroom. That someone is trying to barge in. And so Will Smith, the door is locked. He puts his foot against the door. He's holding his son, and you just see the tears and the pain and the agony in him. And he's like, he's doing all that he can to protect his son. And so now let's put ourselves there. Imagine that you're the young boy, that you're laying in the arms of your heavenly father, and that he is protecting you in that manner, that he loved you that much, and that he would agonize over you by sending his own son to the cross, that he is laying all of it down for you. So now, what does the passage say that we just read? Not natural disaster, not a physical weapon, not a spiritual thing, not your past, not your present, not your future, not death, and not life could come and separate you from God's love. He is the great protector over us. John 6:39, Jesus says it this way, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. John 10:29, Jesus says again, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the hand of the Father's hand. What is he saying? Not one thing. Nothing can take us from our Father's hand, that he is protecting us, that he won't lose any of his children. He is better than any dad on earth. And as Chris Gardner walked into the chaos of the broker floor, as he hears the screaming and the papers being rattled and the phones being off the hook constantly, ringing and yelling back and forth, as Chris walked into the chaos of the stockbroker room floor, so did Jesus walk into the chaos of earth for us. As Chris did it for his son, Jesus, being sent by his Father, did it for us. God is working tirelessly to protect us. He is the great protector, keeping us in his hands. And so we continue on, and we start to draw to a close here. Subpoint three is this. So not only does God give better, not only does he protect better, he gives us a home. The Heavenly Father gives us a home. And not only are we just talking about a home here on earth? We're talking about something better. So Chris, the entire movie is working to provide a place for his son. But we see that Christ does the same thing for us. And we read this last passage to tie it all together. Let not your hearts be troubled, Jesus says. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, but I've not told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you
I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Maybe you've heard this passage read with, instead of rooms, it says mansions. I think this is probably a better translation where it says rooms. And here's why. If you go look contextually into the past, what a Jewish home would look like back then would be that the father would have these children and that he would have his part of the home, and that as his children would be married, they would essentially add on to the home, and then it would all be built around a centralized courtyard. And so if we think about it contextually and we think about the context in which Jesus is in, how much more sense does it mean for him to say that he goes to make rooms for us in his Father's house? It's not that when we get to eternity, the home that we're actually talking about, that when we step into eternity, that we get this big house by ourselves. How much more pleasing and delightful it is for us to actually live with our Heavenly Father and dwell with him in his house and have community with his in his house and with his people, all centralized around dwelling with him. He says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. And as children of God, as those who have placed our faith in Jesus, who did the saving work, who died on the cross, and we believe in that, and we then accept God as our Father and our Lord and Savior, we get to walk into eternity with him, and we have a room prepared for us. I have shared this example over the last couple of weeks with our students. I heard this and it affected me so deeply. We as Christians, we do believe in eternity, and that we do believe that one day all people will walk into eternity when we pass on and we die. And so we as Christians believe that there is eternity in one of two places. And one is in heaven and the other is hell. And this affected me so deeply. Imagine with me for just a moment being burnt, right? Burning your hand, maybe on the stove or something of that nature, and how that pain lasts for usually just a moment, and how bad it hurts. Now imagine that pain stretched out over a minute, and then an hour, and then a week, and then a year, and then 50 years, 60 years, for the rest of your life, you feel this burning pain. That is what you essentially would beg for death, right? That excruciating pain all over. And you would beg for death, but that is what eternity is like without Christ, is that it says there's burning, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. We would beg for death because we feel this pain and agony the entirety of year after year, second after second, and it would never end. Because it's eternity. And that's without Christ, without God being our Father. But then you look at the other side and you say, man, I'm a believer, man. It is all full delight. Now imagine with me for a moment this pure bliss, the best moment that you've ever had in your life. I think about when I kissed my wife at the altar of our wedding, or when I saw my twin daughters be born, the pure joy and delight, man, in that moment for just a second, and having that moment stretched out, that feeling stretched out over a minute. And then an hour, and then a week, and a day, and a month, and a year, and for 50 and 60 years, you would beg for it to never end. And that's what it's like to be in eternity with our Heavenly Father, is that we walk into eternal delight, and we get to be with him. It says in the scriptures that where there's no more tears, and there's no more pain, that he would wipe every tear away from our eyes, is that we would get to walk into the Father's house in eternal delight. And so this morning I would ask that you would just, in your homes, wherever you're watching, just to bow your head and close your eyes and just contemplate with me for just a second. I want to talk to the believer first. Maybe you've had a poor view of the Heavenly Father. Maybe you think he's chastising and mean, that he is always against you, that he is not providing enough or at all for you, that he doesn't love you. I'm here to plead with you that you would repent from all of those thoughts and all of those words that you've spoken against your Heavenly Father, and that you would know today that he loves you and he wants you, and that you would live in that, that you would have full delight in him. Jesus talks about it's for our joy and enjoyment that we follow God. And so this morning, I would plead you repent. But maybe you're saying from where you're watching, like, man, I don't even know Jesus in that way. I don't even know God as Father. I've never come to a place where I've put faith in the work of the cross and I've got to live with God as my heavenly Father. I would ask you today that you would think and you would reconcile what you know about God with him being your heavenly Father and him dying for you on the cross by sending his son Jesus, and that you would accept that work today. In the scriptures it says today is the day of salvation. All it says you have to do is believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and that you believe that he got up from the grave 3 days later. He didn't just die on the cross. He rose again so that we might be saved. And now we have a Savior that lives forever and mediates for us between the Father. I'm going to pray for us this morning. If you would say that you're not a Christian, I want you to pray something along the lines of this. Say it in your own words. These are not magic things that I'm about to say, but if you say, I want to know God, pray something like this. Father, I know that I am a sinner, and I know I've gone against you. And God, I repent. God, I turn from my sin. I turn from everything in my past. And Father, I want to live for you today. That I want to be with you for all of eternity and enjoy you forever. God, make me a room in your house. Lord, we love you and we pray that we would see you as Father always. That God, we would see you rightly and how much you love us, care for us, and provide for us. That you are very attainable and findable, God. Lord, we love you. We give you great honor again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.